And this song we are singing, written by John Calvin, he is this doctrine that we are studying in Romans. People would look on him as a harsh, hard man. He was not a harsh, hard man. He was speaking here about the Lord not dealing with us in harshness, but in gentleness. And how wonderful it is, the prayers that he's making here for the saints of God. But we know that the Lord has brought us low by his grace, has shown us the immense wickedness of our nature, and in grace has brought us to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to turn to Romans today, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and we'll read beginning at verse 13. Romans 9 and verse 13. Let us consider the word of the Lord. And you understand that what Brother Calvin was preaching and what he is known for, Brother Spurgeon preached, Brother Augustine preached, Brother Isaiah preached, Brother John preached, and it wasn't just a Pauline thing. Brother Moses preached it, as we've seen him quoting. It was all of these. It's not just a Pauline doctrine. It is the doctrine of God. So we begin at Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That certainly falls painfully on modern ears that know so little of God's word, as we have to confess was our condition by nature. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Oh, then the bristles get up at that point when we read that. And so, because the word of God says that, the complainer says here, verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Amen. We end our reading there, and we say that the potter does have power, authority, control over the clay to make of it what he will. And I trust that the Lord will bless his word to us today. And I would endeavor to very gently encourage the saints of God today in regard to this truth, and look at it in a very calm way as we see the goodness of God to us. And we're taking today three verses for our text, verses 19, 20, and 21. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And I do trust the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will give us understanding today and encourage our hearts by this truth. Well, whether we like it or not, every day we come into contact with plastic. Plastic bowls first appeared in Birmingham, England, in the year 1856. Who would have thought they had plastic way back then? Well, we have a very interesting children's storybook where Mary Pride is telling that the wicked people were telling the citizens they had to eat plastic instead of butter. So this is not what we're thinking about today, but plastic has replaced glass and metal, ceramics, paper, and wood in so many things today. Children's toys, children's clothing, our clothing, furniture are composed of so much plastic. Even adult recreational things like fishing line and cell phones and computers, and even 20% of the new automobiles are composed of plastic. So if you think you're going to get away from plastic, don't touch that mouse and be careful with that laptop and those other devices. Our homes now have plastic-covered wiring, plastic water pipes, plastic windows, plastic siding, and plastic flooring. Most packaging is plastic. Nylon rope is made of a type of plastic. Tape and caulk and even our toothbrush, the plastic handle, and then those plastic bristles. Well, many people are concerned about this man-made material and hazards to the health. Therefore, there is now a greater use of natural polymers like cellulose, vegetable oils, vegetable fats, and cornstarch in the making of some plastics. Now, natural polymers are simply, a polymer is simply a many-part substance such as rubber, amber, shellac, petroleum, and even your DNA. And my DNA is a polymer. Now, why would a preacher say so much on Sunday morning about plastics? Well, the Greek word that is the basis for our English word plastic occurs twice in verse 20 in our text. In Romans 9:20, the very foundation for our word plastic here in verse 20. Shall the thing formed, that is the word plasma. And then shall the thing formed say to the one who formed it, that is plasanti, from the verb plaso, plasein, and plastas, which is formed. Now, so we see that even in God's eyes, we are very plastic. We are formed by Him. So as we meditate on these three verses, let's look first at the murmurer, and then at the material, that is the plastic, and then thirdly at the maker. So let's look first at the murmurer, verses 19 and 20. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he, that is God, yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? To murmur means to complain or to grumble. You probably don't have any murmuring or grumbling or complaining at your home, but some homes have to experience that. If when you come to the sovereign actions of God in Romans 9, human nature really begins to grumble and to murmur and to complain. You see the objections that come to the sovereignty of God. Man says, no way. Okay, look at verse 6. In verse 6, there is the first objection in Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Some people would dare to say, well, if God made all these promises and gave all these blessings to Israel, and yet he has failed in his faithfulness to fulfill them. Look at them. They don't even believe in Christ. So fallen human nature complains. But what does God say in verse 6? He goes on to say, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, They may have a name that they have something to do with God, but that doesn't mean they are my true children. And then the second objection comes in verse 14. God is unjust. If he says, Jacob I've loved and Esau have I hated, why, before they were ever born, before they had ever done anything, would God say that? Well, God is unjust, they say. But God claims in verse 15 the right to bestow his favor upon whom he will bestow his favor. Verse 15, for he saith in Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Thank God he has compassion, because he doesn't owe any of us anything. And then the murmurers here in verse 19, the third objection, how can God, who made and predestinated sinners, then condemn them when they sin? How can he do that? How can God harden sinners that are really unable to resist him? Well, we've got to answer these questions. We're going to answer them right now, but then we're going to go on in a further explanation. But let's think about this. God did not make men sin and then condemn them for sinning. You read the book of God very carefully in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. We read that God hath made man upright. You go back in the book of Genesis and you see that he put man into a perfect environment. He made man upright and put him there. But they have sought out many inventions, the wise man says. Now, what are these inventions? There's nothing wrong with having something new as long as it doesn't go against the will of God. Now, these inventions, not the right ways of God, but inventing their own sinfully ambitious ways, man sought unrighteous means and ways of satisfying his desires and his curiosities instead of God's straight paths of holiness and obedience. So see, God made man upright, but then it was man that messed it up. So God did not create sinners and then condemn them for sinning. No, that's not right. The second question, we must go on to that now. All right. The second one is, the second objection, God cannot be just in his hardening sinners that are unable to resist him. Now, if you remember last week, I showed you from the scriptures that water naturally and freely flows downhill unless there is a restraint put around that water. That water is going to go down to a level. All right. Now, God miraculously caused the water of the Red Sea to divide and to suddenly provide dry ground for Israel to march over. Again, God caused the Jordan River to stop flowing downward and rolled it all the way back uphill, all the way to a city called Adam. Now, as water naturally flows downward unless restrained, even so sinful human nature flows downward in sin and hardens itself unless restrained by Almighty grace. And I gave you the verse in Hebrews 3:13 about being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Unless God restrains the sinner will harden himself in sin. All God has to do is just let him go. Now, these questions and these objections, we wouldn't have any of these objections if the Bible taught that God chooses people based on his knowing that they would choose him. If that was what the Bible taught, there would be no objections at all. People would not be complaining. The complaints are because God chooses not based on our choosing him, not based on our good works, not based on any of our merit or anything good about us. He simply chooses us on the basis of his own goodness and grace. That's why these objections come up. Because that's what the Bible's teaching. If the Bible taught it was all because of what God saw man would do, nobody would complain. All right. Now, let's move on here. God didn't have to do any action for Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. All he had to do was leave him alone, leave him unrestrained, let nature take its course, let him thereby destroy himself. Psalm 76, verse 10, speaks about God's restraint on sinners. God doesn't always restrain sinners, and not always to the same degree. Hosea 4, verse 17, he says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Let him alone. What does that mean? Let him go on and destroy himself. Unrestrained sinners are hardened and destroyed, given over to their sins, and they thereby ruin themselves. Now, if you have been, or if you are restrained by grace today, praise God that he has not let you go your way, but he has stopped you. What did he do to Paul on the Damascus Road? He restrained him. He stopped him right there, and he changed his life. Praise God for the restraints. The restraints of strict Christian parents. Thank God for that. Thank God for every providence in our lives that God uses to restrain us. Whether it's pricking our consciences, making us miserable in our sin. Praise God for his restraint. That he doesn't just let us have our consciences seared and to go on and to destroy ourselves. Well, I praise God for restraint. Now, God is not obligated to stop any self-destroying sinners. Man has already chosen to sin. God is not obligated to stop them and to stop us. So these objections of the murmurers really have no legitimacy at all. We turn from the murmurers to the material. Verse 20. Notice verse 20 here. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed, the plastic, say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? What flimsy substance composes sinful murmurers? Just plasma, thin plastic. We are simply clay. And what is clay? Some dust of the ground with some water added to it. That's what we are. One of my first cousins that I grew up with, just about the same age, he's lying on his deathbed today down in Panama City. Not going to last long. They didn't expect him to last this long. They treated his cancer with radiation and with chemo. They sent him home, took the food tube out 8 days ago, maybe 9 days ago now. And they're surprised that he's still breathing. But what are we? We are the dust of the ground mixed with some water. We are vessels of clay. We're very flimsy plasma, thin plastic. Well, how dare we then sit in judgment upon Almighty God? Let us rightly esteem our lowly nature. How sinful to presume that we are great and awesome and we can take God on. And we can rebuke God. We are not on the level with him. Men rush in where angels fear to tread. Dr. Martin Luther quoted Augustine on this matter. And he said, the whole race of men is so greatly condemned by its apostasy from God. Therefore, no mere man has the right to criticize God for bestowing his unmerited mercy only on the elect. I agree. I agree with Luther and Augustine. Oh man, who art thou? Who do you think you are to reply against God? Let not mere dust and ashes presume to dispute with God or accuse him of tyranny, of harshness, or unfairness. Isaiah 45, verse 9, says the same thing. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? That's Isaiah. That's not Paul. It's through the Bible, Old Testament and New. Let no one accuse the Most High God of injustice or unfairness in his dealings with men. Contemptible worms dare not dispute with God or call him into account. We may argue with our fellow creatures, but flimsy plastic should not buck up to the eternal God. For God does not deal with us simply as his creatures. That's not the way God is dealing with us at all, as simply as creatures. But God deals with us as fallen, sinful creatures. And we come lastly to look at our Maker. We've looked at the murmurers and the material, the former, the molder of the plastic that he has made. Look there at verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? How weak and finite we are before the majestic, great, and infinite Jehovah. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. We do well to take the shoes off our feet and to bow reverently before the awesome presence of the infinitely holy God. Remember, Christ taught us in the prayer that we are to pray to the Father. In the first petition, he said, hallowed be thy name. What is he saying? Oh, holy God, cause all men to acknowledge and to bow before thee as the only absolutely holy one. He is holy. He is the awesome God, and we better bow before him. Even as we're singing in that psalm, whether we are bowing on our knees or bowing in our hearts, we've got to bow to him. The sooner men learn to adore and to submit to the absolute sovereignty of God, the better off they'll be. Let us all pray from our heart, thy will be done. And you know what that is? If we are truly praying, thy will be done, we are bidding farewell to our own will. Let us recognize him as our potter and ourselves as that plastic material in his great hands. Let us learn true humility before him, unlike the proud contender who would dare to criticize God's doings. The Lord has all power to make of the plastic clay various vessels for the purposes that he has for his own glory. The great Creator has all authority to dispose of his creatures just as he pleases. So let us meekly say with Christ the Lord, even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. If indeed we have been taught of the Lord to know how frail we are, that every man at his best state is altogether vanity, let us praise and worship and adore him. If by grace we today have a heart for God, it is all due to God's saving and restraining grace upon our lives. He has not left us to ourselves. He has not left us alone to harden and to perish in our sin. He has hedged up our way. He has hedged us in at times, sometimes painfully. He has hedged up our way with afflictions and thorns. He has pricked our consciences powerfully. He has not let us go our own way. He has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Let us give thanks to the Lord for subduing our hearts to teachableness. For had he not done so, we can be sure of this, that nature would have taken its course with us. And we would eventually have destroyed ourselves by sin. if the Lord in his grace had not restrained us. Let us thank him and praise him for his sovereign mercy that he has bestowed upon us. And that is the way God deals with sinners when he saves sinners. He brings us to the end of ourselves, where there's nowhere to look but up, and we have given up on ourselves and all earthly means to deliver ourselves, and we come to him and trust in his righteousness alone. Well, let us pray together. We thank thee, eternal Heavenly Father, for thy word to us. And we confess that thy word is very humbling. And Lord, we learn by thy word not to think of ourselves as though we were great and awesome as we once thought. But Lord, we come to see thee as Almighty God, as the great, eternal, unchangeable, infinite one. And we praise thee that thou dost have a concern for us. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit. And we pray that thou wilt do thy wonderful work in all our hearts this day to draw us nigh to thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.